Well, if you can't tell, I am, I don't know, I guess extra happy this morning, I guess rejoicing, I guess in the average week. Maybe it's just because what I'm preaching on, or maybe just because it's a new day. I don't know what it is, but, and I apologize for those of you who aren't feeling excited and that you're kind of like, well, I'm sick of seeing the smile on his face because I'm not feeling it. So I hope that when you leave this morning, not in a fake, turn that smile upside down way, that you do leave with the joy of the Lord. And there's those moments that I hate when I preach a sermon and it's like my notes are all over the place and I don't even know what I'm going to say off this page. And it's like if I could just lay my heart out here and have that express how I'm feeling, that would be enough, but I can't do that in that way. So hopefully I can express it by the power of the Lord this morning. We are going to be in the lonely little letter of Jude that most people have to wipe the dust out of. I don't know how often you go to Jude chapter 1. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus and has a message to the believer. It's really the focus this morning. I just want to stop, though, as you're going there and just kind of look around this morning. You can stare at the person behind you. I don't care. But I was thinking this morning, look what the Lord has done in our church family in the last few years. Think of how many of you are here. This is maybe your first year here, your second year. Just think of the changes, the babies, the new life, the marriages. I mean, God's been doing a good work in our church, and that has nothing to really do to the sermon except for it's exciting and that God is at work, that God is doing new things in us. And it's an exciting thing, and so I just wanted to relay that this morning. If any of you believes this morning that you in any way are deficient or lacking in what you need, I want to assuage those fears. And first, before we read into Jude, I want to read 2 Peter 1:3, and it says this, "Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." What is that saying there? That He has given you and I everything that we need to follow Him. If you are a child of God this morning, there is nothing lacking in you except if you choose to not embrace and accept the tools that have been given to you. But the Spirit of God has today given you, no matter how young you are, how old you are, the tools that you need to walk with Him. And see, you are not lacking. He has given us everything that we need. The title of my message this morning is to build yourself up in Christ. And if it sounds like a works-based message, it's not. There is, and there's always a discussion among believers, is how much is God's sovereignty play into this? How much of it is our actions? Can we make personal decisions of our own? Do we have a will? And I do believe that we do, and I think Scripture backs it up. How many times, particularly in the New Testament, do you hear this? I wrote down just a few quick phrases. It says, to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to abide in me, to seek, to knock, to search. You guys all are aware of those, have heard those before. And so when I read that, I get this assumption that there is a personal responsibility that I have in this relationship. That God does not create us and then just use the strings and make us do what He says. There is a personal responsibility, but you have to understand, and hopefully by the end of this, you will understand that in order to be obedient, in order to have that free will to be obedient and to do the things He's called us to, am I even on? Am I on? Good. It doesn't matter. Am I loud enough anyway? Okay, just making sure. I wasn't sure. But in order to be able to actually do the things that we were told to do in here, you have to be in Christ, and He has to equip you to do it. And so it is a whole circle thing where it's not your own power, not your own strength, but there is an active role that you and I have. And so this idea of building yourself up in Christ, I don't often read in Jude, and I don't know why this verse. And I've read different things about it in different sermons that actually people have done on it, but this is the verse in the last 2 weeks that has been in my heart, and every day that I've woken up throughout the day, and I will tell you guys, it's been a sucky week for me. And so if I sound excited, it's not because I had a good week. It's just because this is true. Is that this quote of to build yourself in your most holy, to build yourself up. I've been quoting it every day and trying to be obedient to it. And I didn't prepare a sermon in a way where I'm going to teach you all the ways for you to do that. Okay, you're going to have to do some of that yourself. But I want to explain this. Jude is an interesting chapter. I don't know a lot about it. I haven't done a lot of research on it. But it is a message to the believer. And it really talks about a lot of deception that has weaved its way within the body of Christ at this time. And it is a message of discernment against false teachers, false leaders, people who were among the church who kind of slid in, meaning that they were having this role and they were teaching things, but a lot of people were being deceived. And so that was really the focus of the message. But he was talking about sin, he was talking about fear, he was talking about destruction of accepting these things and not dealing with them. But I don't really want to focus on that aspect this morning, but I want you to kind of understand the first part of it. But we're going to start in verse 17, that's going to be our focus this morning. And the title of it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And so let's read 17 on down to 25, and that'll be the portion that we're mostly in this morning. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." Amen. I like it. He starts off the beginning of what I just read there, and it talks about in the last times, in the end of times, and again, he was talking to believers at that time, which was a while ago, but either way, he's talking about those who will seek to destroy, and this is the kind of life they live. It says that they will be mockers, they will be following after what? Their flesh. They don't have a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart. They will think on things that are flesh. They will be focused on things that are happening around them, and they will see it through eyes that are not of the kingdom. And it says they will follow their own ungodly lust, meaning whatever the desire is, they will seek that. Whatever my flesh wants, I give into that. But and then it says these are the ones who cause divisions. Divisions, worldly-minded, and they are devoid of the Spirit. This is a picture of what the world looks like, right? Devoid of the Spirit. They cause divisions. They are worldly-minded. They see through worldly minds. We talked in Sunday school this morning. In Psalms, it says, "Why do the nations rage?" And if you look in the news today, our country, Ukraine, Russia, every other country in the Middle East, everything is raging. There is this movement of man to see through man's eyes in order to achieve worldly goals. And that's not what God sees, nor is what God wanting to do in his kingdom. And yet this is happening over here. And so you and I have a choice. Are we seeing these things happen through worldly eyes or through one who has the Spirit within us? So we're not talking about these couple of verses, but this is what he's saying. This is what the world does. And what he's making a comparison here, this is not how you live. This is not pointing to what you should do each day. In fact, it has a contrast here where it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And that is primarily the verse I want to talk about today. And it sounds easy, and I was like, you know what? I hate being the pastor that always says, you need to pray, read your Bible, and witness to your friends. That we've heard that our entire life, and that's not what I'm going to say this morning, but it is, in a way, really the answer, and I'm going to talk about in not a religious way how this happens. But I was thinking about this, is that there is a personal responsibility for you and I to position ourselves in this way. Is that building yourselves up, this is not a call that God is going to come in and make you do these certain things. There is a call to the believer that says, but you, beloved, to build yourself up in your most holy faith or on your most holy faith. There is a building there. There is a relationship there. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, because there's a lot of believers that aren't walking in this. And there's a good chance that there are you and I, there are days and weeks that we don't walk in this, and I am to blame in this. There are days that I just choose not to, that I don't want to. And there is a aspect of this that hits home for me. And I was thinking of a lady from one of the churches that I attended in the past, and her husband is a very dear friend of our family. Both of them are very dear. We've grown up together. And she, for the last 3 years, has been in some of the worst and most painful depression that I've ever seen anyone be in. She can hardly get out of bed. She can move from bed to a chair. She can't bring herself to go to church. She doesn't want anyone to see her this way. And she lives at home. She hardly gets out of the house. And her husband has no idea what to do. And she is not does not have a history of this, but through COVID and through, she is very avid news watcher, through many different things that her husband knows has a part of it, has led to this place where she is completely overcome and can barely stand up because of the depression and discouragement and even the fear that she walks in. And many times I've reached out to him and said, is there any way she'll let us come and just visit her where she's at? And he's like, just pray for her. And I just like, and I told him, I said, if you can encourage her to build herself up, and this, she's been one that I thought about as preparing the sermon as someone, I'm like, my prayer is that this verse becomes reality to her. Because right now there is no capacity for me or anyone else in the church to come because she has refused to allow us to come to her home, and her husband has no idea what to do. And so I think of her and I think of this portion of scripture that there is an active thing that she could do to encourage herself. But it's not always easy because we don't always have access to the body. I've thought about Kyrgyzstan a lot because Kyrgyzstan, if I remember my statistics right, the Christian population there is 0.040, somewhere around there. And so if you imagine if you're a believer there and you don't live within the capital, the closest Christian is probably about 7 hours away. Now imagine you taking out of here and taken 7 hours away and there's no Christian around you and you have no access to them, you have no capacity to get there. Your answer is not going to be able to be to find a church to get into, is it? You're going to have to find another way to walk with the Lord. And it's a very lonely walk for believers in Kyrgyzstan. There is a lady who lives precisely 7 hours away from the capital called Bishkek. And she lives in this little community. I believe she is probably nearing her 70th birthday. To our knowledge, she is the only believer in this little village. She lives in an apartment complex with no electricity. And it is cold in there. And it gets cold in Kyrgyzstan in the mountains. And that's exactly where she lives. And she is the only believer there and has been there for as long as she can remember. And spends her days using what little money that she can earn and what she builds or what she makes with the resources around her in the market. And she travels around from home to home and encourages and builds up people who are not believers. They're a Muslim community, and she is absolutely alone. And yet I've never seen a woman that is more strong in the Lord and more encouraged. And my question kept going, how do you do it? How do you do it? You're all alone out here. You don't have anyone, and you don't have a church. You don't have a worship track. You don't have a cell phone that you can listen to music. It's just you. And yet this woman is so encouraged in the Lord. And I've been thinking about her a lot and praying for her because what a life that she lives. And not as a rebuke, but I guess the question this morning is, if you're feeling discouraged and hopeless and a lack of peace and all of those things, and this morning you just feel empty, perhaps the reason is because your tank is empty, because there's no fuel in there. And I've been there. And this morning is not a rebuke, and it's also nothing new, but it is an encouragement to be reminded that there is something you can do about it. You can't always change your circumstances. This is what you do when you're facing something, so you need to fix it. It's what do you do despite it? And it does change things. It says to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about a prayer where you just go before God with your list of needs, right? It means when you don't know what to pray. There is a depth of prayer that I pray for myself and I pray for you that is different and new than just a prayer request. It is one where it says in Romans that the Spirit speaks through you with groanings and ways at the times that you don't even know what to say. It is times like this in the sermon. I don't even have all the words. What comes out to you through my mouth probably is not as organized as it is in my spirit, and yet is exactly what I'm praying, is that the Lord, what is inside, that He would display for you to see. And that is what this prayer is talking about. It is those times that you don't know how to pray for what you're walking through, and that the Spirit takes hold, and He puts the words in your mouth, and He speaks through you, and you pray according to His will in a way that you've never done before. And this comes with relationship, it comes with growth, and it is a discipline. One of the things I wrote down towards the bottom, that this is not a daily checkoff list, but it is a discipline. Growing in the Lord and walking in this depth of relationship is a discipline that you learn and you apply over a lifetime. It's the same way with learning to follow the Spirit's voice. Young people, one of their number one questions, how do I hear from the Lord? Well, my answer is learn to be obedient in the things that you do here. Because there are sounds of voices. I preached a sermon a long time ago, hearing the voice of God in the midst of many voices. Well, how do you hear the Spirit's voice? It's by responding to it slowly and slowly and slowly, and then you begin to recognize him when he speaks. It is a discipline that comes over time, not immediately. And it's the same thing with this kind of growth where you encourage yourself and you build yourself up. And there are three things I just want to point out. Yes, number one is read the scriptures. And I'm not talking about just opening your book and planning you have to read a chapter a day. It means swimming in the scriptures. And so I'm going to ask you to consider your own walk, and I have to consider my own. What is this to you? Do you swim in it daily? Do you memorize it? It's not just about reading and getting your time quota in. It's about swimming in it, knowing it, and absorbing it. The only way that I face the trials of life is that, you know how many times God has brought to remembrance the things that I've learned and memorized in here? It is studying, it is soaking in. This is elementary, and yet it's really hard for a lot of people to apply it, to walk in that, to make it a lifestyle, to understand it and to seek it, to spend time in this kind of prayer. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to ask myself that, how many of you had prayer time this week and you spent a session of prayer without asking for one thing? I didn't do that this week. I always had things to ask, and there's nothing wrong with that. But how many of us just sought the Lord's face, thanked him for who he was, and just encouraged ourselves in the Lord? There's a third thing that he says here. It says to keep yourselves in the love of God, and at the end it says waiting what? Anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Building upon your most holy faith. Our faith is in the Word. The Word is Christ, right? It is a living and active thing. So therefore, we live not by just reading the Bible. We read by following Christ, by memorizing and understanding what he's called us to. Number two, we swim in Scripture, and we also pray. We spend time seeking his face wherever we're at, whether that's in your prayer closet, in your car. Was it, Scott, you said that you prayed this morning, there was a time that you just stopped. I think it was on the side of the road or whatever. It was just got out on your knees and you just worshiped the Lord. Wherever that is, there is this time and this prayer. And number three, it's this anxiously awaiting what is to come. And so I thought of these three things and what I told you at the beginning. You have no capacity to read the scripture and live it or even understand it fully without the Holy Spirit doing so through you. You don't have the capacity to pray the way God has called you to pray in groanings and ways that you can't even understand, that your heart is on display, and that when you don't know what to say, you can't do any of that on your own unless the Spirit comes and does it. And you can't anxiously await and be excited about the coming kingdom or the coming time with Christ unless eternity has been written on your heart, is what Ecclesiastes says to us, that eternity has been written on your heart, meaning that is God-given, that there is this living in the moment. Yes, we live in this life. We live day to day. We go to work. We get married. We have lives. But ultimately, what are we to do? To anxiously await our time with Christ. And that keeps us going. And you could say, okay, so those are three things to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Yeah, it is that simple, but are we doing it? That was the first portion of this that I wanted to relay. And again, you might say that's elementary, but I have had to learn. And there are days that I read this and I'm like, the last thing I want to do is build myself up in the Lord, because it's sacrificial to laying aside what I want to focus on. I was going to say it towards the end, but growing up, if I complained about anything or was upset about something, this is what my dad would say. I want to ask any other dads or moms in here, did you guys do this to your kids? He says, Michael, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And did any of your parents ever do that to your kids? I hated it. And it was always because I was already in a bad mood, and he's like, rejoice in the Lord. And it's true, because it's the last thing I want to do. Why? Because I like to sulk. I like to be in self-pity. I like to fear. I've told you guys 1,000 times that I am a worrywart. I like to think about my problems. And I like to focus on things that are going on in the world. And it does. It causes anxiety in my life. And yet, for some reason, I do it constantly. And so every time he told me to rejoice in the Lord, I don't feel like it. But it's when I don't feel like it is when I need to do it. Not because it's one of those, as I said in the beginning, if you're grumpy in here, all you need to do is smile and it's all great and fixed, right? No. Everyone knows in here that's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. It is not a self-help or like a little book that you read that just changes your smile. It is an internal, eternal gift of God that in the midst of the pain and the chaos of whatever it is you're facing this morning, there is a joy that wells up within you despite the circumstances. And I know that he can do that for you, but there is an active role on your side to have to participate in that, to choose it. And when you do, he comes and meets you where you're at. The second part of this, he mentions this. It says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. I was reading through that, asking the Lord to reveal it, and even reading some commentaries on it. And you read five different commentaries, and they'll have a different view on something. But I do believe that this is also in the context as your fellow believer. And actually, more than anything I just said to you, this is really where this sermon came about, was I was thinking about how many people are in my life, and I think Gabe and Nick, you guys have said this many times, there are many people in your world that will never set foot in this church. And so how are they going to be reached? Well, it's going to be reached through you. And I think of how many people cannot be here, whether they can't get here or they just will not. And I was thinking a lot about that because I called an individual from our church who is a member but has not been here for some time. God laid them on my heart. I'm not very close to them. I have their number, but honestly, I don't even know what to talk about. But God let it put on my heart. And I called him up this week, and I was like, man, what am I going to say? Just said, I want to check on you, see how you were, and we miss you. For the next 15 minutes, this individual talked nonstop about their life, how they were, what they were going through, how lonely they were. And at the end, they said, I didn't know anybody missed me. I didn't know anybody missed us. And I just thought, how many people are in each of your circles that nobody else will reach out to but need someone to lift them up? There are some people who just can't encourage themselves in the Lord where they're at. They're stuck. And each one of us have people right now who are there. And sometimes all it takes is a phone call. And sometimes it just means you meeting up with them or reaching out to them, writing them a letter. I don't know what it takes. All I know is that when I was done with that phone call, I had hardly said anything, but apparently it meant the world to them just because I tried, just because I reached out. And they were encouraged by it, and I left encouraged and realized how many more people, all they need is a phone call right now. There are those who need us to reach out to them. It says, to those who are doubting, to those who are stumbling, what this is a call to is not to shame them. It is not a call of rebuke. It is a call for you and I to love them and to show compassion and to pray for them and to reach out to them. And it's your responsibility, not mine, for those in your circle. In the same way, the people in my life are not your responsibility, they're mine. There was a man, and I always go back to Kyrgyzstan just because God did so much there, but I remember that we had plans for the day where we were going to go minister about 3 hours away, and we were headed there, and there was a man walking alongside the road, and I've probably mentioned him before, and he waved us down, and he's just out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know where he was going or how he planned to get there, but he was out in the middle of nowhere, and he's like, can you take me to my house? I've been walking for a few hours. I need to get back to my family. I'm like, okay, this isn't the right direction. We'll take you home. And we took him back to his house, and home's there. Believe me, you think your house is crowded. Poverty is pretty bad, so you usually double up. And so you had him and his wife, his sister, his sister's kids, his mother, her mother, all living in the same household. It's a big family there. There's no table there, so there's a big carpet. And so we all sat down, and he, as is culture, they invited us in for a food, which they didn't have very much, but they made what they had, serves it to us. So we brought in the guitar. I brought in the Bible, and somehow through an interpreter, we sat there for about 2 hours and encouraged them in the Lord. I don't even remember what we said. I just remember the Lord led us. And by the end of it, through our interpreter, he said, I can't tell you how grateful I am that you came. Years ago, we found the Lord, but there are no churches within hours from here, and we have felt alone for years. And we have not sensed the love of God in years. And he said, thank you for coming today because you reminded us that there is hope. We didn't plan to go there. We didn't plan this out. And unfortunately for them, the pastor's there because of multiple issues. Number one, it's not culturally acceptable to go house to house to encourage other believers. But they also have to be careful because in the Muslim communities, you can't do that. And so most believers are left on their own. See, that's incomprehensible because I've preached many sermons how you and I need the body of Christ. Well, there, they don't always have access to it. So you have one resolve. And one thing I left with is said that you as a family have the word of God now with you. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. You must encourage yourself in the Lord because there's no one that's going to come do it for you. But in that moment, God knew that they couldn't do it alone. And that somehow, for some reason, he sent us who can't even speak Kyrgyz, and he used us through an interpreter. And whatever our plans were for that day, we didn't get to them. It was apparently not important. And God wanted to reach out to this family. There's so much that I want to say, but I don't know if I even can or even if it would make sense. I was going to read some of the Psalms because David so often encourages me, and I changed my chapter that I was going to read about five times, and I was like, this is ridiculous, because it's like I could read any of them, but I want to read just some of Psalm 66, and I'm just going to bounce. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 66. I'm just going to read a little bit, and then we're going to get ready to close. And I don't know this one. I could have chose anything, but I want to just read a little bit. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will have feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you, and I will sing the praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the Son of Man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praises abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Okay, I'm just going to stop there. You can read through the Psalms and you'll find this and in many other writers. I just read that and I want to tell you this. This is how you do it. It is not about sitting there and saying, you know what, my problem's not a big deal, I'm just going to ignore it. No, your problem is still what it was. The people in your life that are hurting and suffering, your situation, it still is there, but it is not about the situation. It's about what you position yourself to do. He is declaring the praises of God. I don't know how many times I've sang the songs here, and just, again, I want to relay, we don't come to sing together. Most of you probably would say, I don't really enjoy singing with other people. I don't want my voice to be heard. Why do we sing? Because we love it? No, we sing because there is a declaration of worship, and it is declaring the truths of who God is. That is how you build yourself in your most holy faith. Building in that relationship is that I am not decreasing my circumstances, but I'm only elevating God. And through that, I see my circumstances differently. Talked about this morning, we started Sunday school off not with prayer requests, but with praise reports. We didn't even get to prayer requests, and I said, you know why I wanted to do that this morning? Is because if we start off with our prayer needs, then that is the focus of where our hearts and our minds are, and then we get to who God is. And I want to start with who God is, because then I view that prayer request very differently. It's positioning ourselves in a way that our spirit can be encouraged and lifted up. And it is a personal thing that you have to decide to do. No one is going to check up on you this week to make sure you're doing exactly this, unless the Lord puts it on their heart, and then you might be surprised. But you're going to walk home, drive home, not going to walk home. You're going to drive home, and whatever your problems were for this week, you're probably still going to have them. You're going to wake up tomorrow Monday morning. You're not going to be in this atmosphere where the music is great. And you're going to still have those issues. And it's going to be in that moment that you're going to have that choice. And I hope every one of you could come back next week and say, hey, I had that opportunity this week where all I wanted to do is complain and whine and grumble and think of the worst possible things and then just be miserable. And in that moment, I stopped and I remembered, build yourself up on your most holy faith, not because the conditions have changed, but because who I walk with. And I've tried to do that this week, and hopefully this just keeps reoccurring for me, that I build myself up in my most holy faith. I want to close. Man, I had other verses. Apparently, they're just not what I'm supposed to say today. That's all right. Of course, it wouldn't be anything if I didn't finish with a quote, and I know not everyone here has watched Lord of the Rings, but I have to quote one of my favorite lines in it, and it is the moment that the ring bearer, or the main character, has gone through a lot, has carried the burden of the ring to go be destroyed, and he's had friends with him. And he, in his responses, he's telling the one who gave him the mission, this old wise figure, he said, I wish the ring had never come to me. And he says, I wish this had never happened. I mean, I don't want to be here. I really wish these circumstances weren't upon me. I wish I wasn't going through this or having to deal with this. And the answer that Gandalf gave him, he says, everyone, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, everyone feels the same way when they live to see these times or walk through these things. And he says, but it's not for them to decide that. Meaning they don't get to choose what they walk through, right? You don't get to choose the circumstances or the choices your family makes. It says, you can't decide what to do. It says that that is not for them to decide. But it does say, and this is what he responds, he says, all you have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given to you. And I've always loved that, because I don't get to choose my circumstances, but I do choose what I do with them and how I position myself. And so I wrote down here, you can't choose if you're going to be ill or not. Okay, you don't get to choose if you get cancer or you have some other illness, or you can't choose whether or not you can have a baby or not. You can't choose if you lose your job, unless that's your own irresponsibility. But other than that, you can't always choose when your company goes down. You can't always choose when your spouse chooses to leave. All these circumstances, and you could just go on and on and on and name a list of all these things that could happen to you that you don't get to choose, but it's not about that. And I want you to remember that this morning as you leave. It's not about the situation you're facing. It's about how you position yourself in it. And again, whether or not you got anything out of this sermon, I have no idea, but I know that this has been the underlying truth to me, to build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, anxiously awaiting and looking towards Christ. And as we go down, it says, helping others that are doubting, helping others that are hurting. Elementary, but man, it makes a world of difference. And yes?
God also says you have to dust off your shoes and go on.
Yeah.
You can pray for him.
Absolutely.
You can't get down.
No.
Just keep going. Do the best you can.
Yep.
That gets you down if you don't.
That's true. Yes, and I believe that the Spirit, as He leads, will tell you when it's time and when that moment opportunity happens. Let's pray and close this morning. Father, we choose this morning to rejoice in You, that You have given us a responsibility, but with that responsibility, You've also equipped us and given us the ability to do it. And so, Lord, today we choose to rejoice in You, to allow ourselves to be built up. Lord, we choose to pursue You as You've already pursued us. And I just pray that You would encourage us this week to keep our eyes on You. And Lord, that You would lay people in our hearts that You've called us to, that are in our circles, Lord, that are hurting, that are grief-stricken, that are depressed and lonely. And Father, You give us the means and the words. Don't let us forget, Father, that it is not about situation but position. We love You, Lord, and we praise You, and we give all of ourselves and our lives to You. In Your name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.